So Psalm number 6, short psalm tonight. Let's read together. The title: for the director of music with stringed instruments, according to Sheminith, a psalm of David. Sheminith is probably a musical term of some format or other. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave? I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping, and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. Amen. This psalm this evening that we're turning to is a psalm. It's a lament, psalm of lament. Some people call it one of the, maybe the first of the penitential psalms, although I'm not really convinced about that, given that there's not really confession for sin within the psalm. But certainly it's a lament. Verse 6, David says, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping, and drench my couch with tears. And weeping, as you know, is a fairly common human experience. We weep at different times in our lives. Some of us maybe weep more readily than others, but most of us weep at different times in our lives. We weep when we're happy. The birth of a baby, whenever an exam maybe is passed, or someone in the family is converted to Christ, we weep tears of joy. And we also weep tears of sadness when someone dies, or when we get bad news from the doctor, or whenever a marriage breaks up, say, within the family. Many occasions in life cause us to cry tears of happiness or of sadness. David is weeping here in Psalm number 6. And when he talks about flooding his bed with weeping and drenching his couch with tears there in verse 6, he's crying a lot. David, remember, is the man after God's own heart. He is called the sweet psalmist of Israel. He is writing this psalm to be sung. And yet, he's weeping. He's weeping in his sorrow. He's singing in his sorrow. And he is weeping. And I don't know, but sometimes when we seek to serve the Lord, we maybe feel, you know, that weeping is somehow inappropriate. But David here gives us, if you like, permission to weep. It's okay if you're a believer to weep. It's okay if you have circumstances in your life that bring a tear to your eye. That's okay. David here, his eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail, verse 7, because of all my foes. And God has given us weeping as an escape valve, or an external way of showing what we feel like on the inside. And it can be happy weeping or it can be sad weeping, but there's nothing in the Bible that says a believer cannot weep. Sometimes there can be a kind of a stoic type of Christianity where you have to kind of harden yourself and just be strong all the time. But David here shows us in his weeping that there are times whenever it's okay to weep, and he gives us permission to do so. The reason why he's weeping is really not so clear. He mentions in verse 7 his foes, and in verse 10 his enemies, though he doesn't specifically say anything about his foes or his enemies. We've heard from about those enemies earlier on in the book of Psalms. It may be them that he has in mind. But I wonder, is he non-specific? Because if he just gave a specific circumstance, would we say to ourselves, well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm not going through that sort of grief, or I'm not going through that sort of pain. But because it's general, it enables us to face our enemies, perhaps. It enables us to learn lessons, to draw encouragement, and to see what God is teaching us through these circumstances. Because David feels God is speaking to him, verse 1. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Discipline me in your wrath. It may be that David has done something wrong, and God is grieved over what David has done, and God is disciplining David through painful circumstances. His enemies have maybe seen an opportunity to attack him, and David is being chastened. And let's remind ourselves that there are times in life when God chastens us. Just as when we were all growing up, our parents chastened us at times. They disciplined us at times for our good, that we would learn how not to behave in order that we might learn how to behave. And Jay Adams, when he talks about God, he says, God uses life experiences to grow us out of sin and to grow us into Christ. And I think that's a nice way of thinking about it. Hard circumstances, painful circumstances, grow us out of sin and they grow us into Christ, where we might produce Christ-likeness. And often through our hard circumstances, God is working and using our troubles, as it were, as a lens to teach us lessons that we wouldn't otherwise learn. Let me give you an example of what I mean tonight. Matthew Henry, you maybe know the name of Matthew Henry, was a minister, a gospel minister, many, many years ago. And coming back from preaching one night at an evening meeting, he got robbed on the way by highwaymen and they stole his purse. How did he respond? Did he rant and rave that, there am I doing work for the Lord and I'm getting robbed on the way home, is that how I get repaid? Well, that's how some people would respond, is it not? Well, this is how Matthew Henry responded. He made four comments on the events. He didn't say, why does God let this happen to me? Here's his four comments. One, I'm thankful to God I've never been robbed before. Secondly, I'm learning about the dangers of the love of money, that men will sin their souls for it. Three, I'm learning about the power of the devil in men's hearts to make them do such a thing. And four, I'm learning about the vanity of wealth, that you have it one minute and it's gone the next. Four life lessons through painful circumstances. And when I read those and I thought about those, there's such maturity in them, that this man of God didn't fight or chaff against God's circumstances. As Warren Wiersbe has put it in the title of one of his books, the bumps are what you climb on. The bumps in life, you can trip over them. And many of us do, but we can also use the bumps to climb up and go higher with God. And David here, as he says, do not discipline me in your wrath. He's appealing to God. Yes, he maybe needs discipline, but that God would not discipline him in wrath. Notice secondly here, he describes his emotional state. He cries out to God and he uses the name of the Lord 8 times in these 10 verses. He uses it in verse 1. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Verse 2, be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. Verse 3, my soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? And verse 4, turn, O Lord, and deliver me, save me because of your unfailing love. These are passionate, impassioned prayers. And let no one say that a relationship with God ought to be conducted in a cool, calm, collected all the time sort of way. David knows that God might rebuke him in anger. He knows that God might discipline him in wrath. He knows that God might not be merciful to him. God might not heal him. And God might allow this situation to go on with no end in sight. So what does David do? He throws himself upon the Lord. He casts himself upon God as the only one who might help him. There's a passion in those prayers. There's an urgency in those prayers. And again, I think we're getting permission here from the psalmist as we try to understand how this applies to us, that it's that being passionate in our prayers is okay. And, you know, sometimes I think we're maybe not so good at passion in our prayers. We tend to be formulaic. And I'm thinking of myself as well in my prayers. We tend to be kind of predictable. We tend to repeat ourselves and to be dull. I remember years and years ago, going to the Bangor Faith Mission Convention at Easter time. And one of the Faith Mission pilgrims, she was speaking at that conference, and she referred to the prayer of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 64, "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and come down." Isaiah is praying for revival. And she challenged us in the congregation, was there an "oh" in our prayers? You know, it's one thing to say, "Lord, send a revival," but it's a different thing to say, "Oh, Lord, send a revival." And she challenged us, you know, and I've always remembered that. Is there in our hearts an inner anguish? Is there in us a yearning for God to move that just comes out as, "Oh Lord, will you just not do something about this situation? Oh Lord, move. Oh Lord, act. Oh Lord, come." And David has lots of this. He starts the prayer in verse 1, "Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger." Verse 2, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. Oh Lord, heal me." And in Psalm 7, verse 1, "O Lord, my God, I take refuge in you." I don't know about you, but there are times when I need G'd up in my prayers. I need a stimulant. I need a shot in the arm. I need reminded of how much I need the Lord, and I need to cast myself upon him. And could it be that those times of trouble are sent into our lives to drive us back to God, to get closer to God? Because maybe we drift and we need recalibrated, and the times of trouble are God's servants for our good. The story is told of a master wood carver in Bavaria in southern Germany who decided to play a trick on his friends. He carved imitation grains of wheat from a block of wood that was the same colour as grain. And he made these imitation grains, he mixed them up with real grain, and he challenged his friends to work out which was the wooden seeds and which was the real thing. He was so good, they weren't able to tell them apart. The only way they could tell them apart was to put them into water, and after a day or two, the real grains sprouted, whereas the wooden ones stayed the same. And it's so often the case, isn't it, that it's only when we're in the water, particularly hot water, that our faith sprouts and flourishes. So often it's the case that then the real thing comes out. It's through trouble and it's through trial. And real faith then casts itself upon the Lord. Real faith waits for the Lord to move. Real faith pleads with God, whilst artificial faith, it looks the part, but actually it does nothing. And David here in Psalm 6 is showing that he has real faith as he cries out, "Oh Lord, oh Lord." And Psalm 7, "Oh Lord my God, I take refuge in you." And I love the kind of personal warmth there that David has towards the Lord. And then as we come to the final section of Psalm 6, the last three verses, 8, 9 and 10, there's a rather surprising change in tone to these verses, because up to now it has been, as I say, something of a lament. And some people, as I've said, call this psalm the first of the seven penitential psalms scattered throughout the 150 psalms. Because as well as David's enemies who he has mentioned, he also talks about in verse 2 his sore bones. "My bones are in agony." And he says in verse 7, "My eyes grow weak with sorrow." Has he got an illness going on as well? Yes, there are enemies who are maybe seeking to take advantage of his illness. But David has a bodily illness, perhaps. My bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish. And my eyes grow weak with sorrow. There's real lamenting there from the psalmist. But then in verse 8, there's this change of gear. Away from me, he says, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy, verse 9. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. David has a newfound confidence, a new boldness and a new strength. And quite clearly it has come from his assurance that the Lord has heard. It's one thing to pray and keep just praying over the same thing over and over and over again. But there comes a point sometimes when we have to say in faith, the Lord has heard my prayer. It's time to stop praying that prayer. God has heard it. And the reason why David is able to have a confidence is because he builds something of a case towards God. He says in verse 5, no one remembers you, Lord, from when he is dead. Who praises you from the grave? The Hebrew literally says, not the grave, it says Sheol, which was the temporary dwelling place of the dead people until judgment day. David says, no one praises you in Sheol, in the grave. They don't have the privilege of coming to Sunday services when they're in their graves. So David is saying to God, Lord, I want delivered from death so that I can go on praising you. And then in verse 4 he says, oh, save me for your mercy's sake, because of your love, your unfailing love's sake, the love of God. As we sang about it in our first hymn this evening, he says, Lord, save me because of your, not just the love of God, but your unfailing love. The love, I once knew a brethren man, and he had up on the wall of his living room the words of that hymn, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. And the love of God is not just love, it's unfailing love, it's covenant love. As someone has put it, he cannot stop loving us because he has made a promise not to do so. God can't stop loving you because he has promised he won't stop loving you. And David has been praying to be heard because of that covenant love, and because if he's dead, he can't praise God lying in the grave. And he's not just, you know, saying to God, God bless me. He's thinking through why God should bless him. Lord, bless me because then I can go on praising you, because then I can go on singing about your unfailing love. Lord, that's why I want you to bless me. That's why I want you to hear my prayer. I wonder, do we pray sometimes just God bless me, God bless my family, God bless all the missionaries, God bless our church, amen. Why should God bless you? Why should God bless your family? Why should God bless the missionaries? Why should God bless the BB and the GB and whatever else we pray for? Well, Lord, bless me so I can get up in the morning and serve you and sing your praises. Lord, bless our BB and our GB so that boys and girls come to know how good you are. Lord, bless the missionaries across the world that others may come through their efforts to serve you as well and know how good you are. The art of pleading with God is scarce in modern Christianity. It does happen, but it would be great to hear more of this sort of pleading with God, that God would answer because A, B, and C, D, and whatever reasons we can take to God. And so as the psalm ends, it ends confidently because the psalmist senses that the Lord has heard his weeping, has heard his crying. So he says in verse 10, all my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. You know, there's for the enemies of God, there is nothing like a man of God who just keeps on being a man of God. No matter what they throw at you. No matter what comes your way, when you just keep on serving God, enemies are ashamed and dismayed when you just keep on keeping on. You know, this is, you know, sometimes we look for great secrets. There are no great secrets in Christianity. It's just keeping on in the Lord, keeping close to God. And enemies will come into our lives and enemies will go out of our lives. But as we serve God, he will hear us, he will accept our prayers. And the joy is that they will turn back in sudden disgrace. It'll all just be over in 1 minute. And what a good result that will be for us. Let me finish with a quotation from Jack Kelly, who was the minister of Second Randallstown Church in Temple Patrick Presbytery. He wrote a couple of books on the Psalms, and on Psalm 6, he finishes his comments in Psalm 6 with the following statements. He says, Christian living is all a question of confidence. We cannot be saved unless we have confidence in God's word. We cannot pray unless we have confidence in God's care. We cannot walk and work unless we have confidence in God's power. We cannot hope unless we have confidence in God's love and victory. Our confidence, he says, must be in God and in God alone. And that's what David's saying here. And that's what he's encouraging us to have as well. Confidence in God and in God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this psalm, Lord God, these 10 verses, Lord, which we read through so quickly. And yet within them there are depths, there are lessons, there are practices for us to embrace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, just for what we have learned this evening, Lord, from David and just from the psalmist's writings and from his powerful records. Father, help us, we pray, Lord, to be confident in your love, to be confident in your power, to be confident, Lord God, just in the hope that we have in Christ. And Father, to know that when we cast ourselves upon you, you will accept our prayers. And Father, we thank you that this is encouragement to us tonight to pray and to engage with you at the throne of grace. So hear us, Lord, we pray, as we ask these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.